Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. We may come with one accord unto the temple of the Lord, there to adore his majesty. Indeed, in gladness we may come together to worship the one and only God, our Lord. We welcome visitors and guests who are joining us in our worship of this great and glorious God. May you be enriched by the preaching of his word, and likewise enrich the praises that are offered in our worship of him. May the preaching of the gospel lead our hearts and minds to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and encourage us to grow ever more into the likeness of him, our King and our Redeemer. This afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead a worship service. And before we commence this service, let's sing from hymn 7, verse 1 and 2.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. We begin this worship service with the confession that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 62, the verses 1 and 4.
My shelter,
It is in Romans 10, verse 9, that the Apostle Paul tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, let us make this confession. We're going to do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as it's set to music in hymn 1. Now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that you have entered into a covenant relationship with us. Thank you that you're a father and that you've adopted us to be your sons and daughters. Thank you that you have given us faith in Jesus Christ through the powerful working of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're grateful that we may know you. We're grateful that we can have a relationship with you because we believe that this is the greatest thing in the world. There's nothing better than walking with you. And Father, we're especially grateful for the fact that you took the initiative to establish the relationship and that you also took the initiative to continue that relationship. If it were up to us, then it would be a terrible relationship because many times we don't respect you. We don't pursue you. We don't walk closely with you. We don't love you. You love you as we should. And so we humble ourselves because of our sin, Lord, and we thank you for what you've done for us through your Son. Lord, we're gathered here this afternoon to hear the proclamation of the gospel. You want us to hear the good news about what Jesus Christ has done for us. We pray then, Lord, that you would help us with that. Give us open ears so that we're able to hear what you have to say to us. There's a lot of people who heard our Lord Jesus preaching and telling the parables that he told to the crowds. For many people, they walked away from there and they thought it was just a cute little story. There were some people who understood that he was revealing the kingdom of heaven to them. We pray, Father, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that we understand what you say to us, and that we grow in a relationship with you. Father, please keep sin and keep distraction away from us, and grant that you may also receive much praise and glory through us. Please accept our songs and accept the confession of faith that we make. Please also confess the prayers that we offer to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this afternoon I get to preach to you the gospel concerning what Christ has done for us in dying on the cross and rising once again. And we're going to look at how God calls us to remember that through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And in connection with that, I'd like to read with you a few verses. We're going to read the last verses of Ephesians 1 and the first verses of chapter 2. So I invite you to open with me your Bibles to Ephesians 1 and 2. In your guest Bible, you can find that on page 1159. So we're going to start reading Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15. It's in the first verses that the Apostle Paul has spelled out the spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ. We are chosen in Him. We were adopted by Him. We received redemption from Him. We've obtained an inheritance from Him. We look forward to sharing in the hope of His glory. And then in verse 15, the apostle continues, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So far the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 103, the verses 3, 4, and 5.
Oh,
This afternoon, I may preach the gospel to you concerning the gift of the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at what the scripture teaches us about the Lord's Supper, also by considering what is being summarized for us in Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 542 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 28 has this heading, the Lord's Supper. How does the Lord's Supper signify and seal to you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him. With his command, he gave these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood. What does it mean to eat Christ, to eat the crucified body of Christ and drink his shed blood? First, to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and death of Christ, and so receive forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Second, to be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us. Therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and we forever live and are governed by one Spirit as the members of our body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat and drink, eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You find that in 1 Corinthians 11, the verses 23 to 29. This promise is repeated by Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread." And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 10, the verses 16 and 17. Then after the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from hymn 31, the verses 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, having a good relationship with God is the most precious thing in the world. The Lord is a good God. He treats people well. He's very kind. He's very loving in his dealings with his people. He's a God who's willing to make significant sacrifices to make sure that things go well for us. And he never treats us badly. He never uses his power to his own advantage. He never abuses his people. Even though he has ultimate power and he can do whatever he wants to do, the Lord is a God who never tries to coerce us into doing certain things. But he lives in an open relationship with us, where he loves us, and he equips us to live in a relationship with him. You know, our only problem is that we don't always treat the Lord so well. We are not always loving and kind. We don't always treat God in the way that he treats us. Sometimes we can be pretty selfish. Or sometimes it happens that we ignore God. We try to do things in our own strength, and then later on, when things don't even turn out for us, then we even have the gall to blame God that things went wrong for us. Or other times it happens that we just drift away from him. We forget about him. We start setting our hearts on other things. But does it also happen to you, brothers and sisters, that sometimes you respond badly to the stresses, the trials that you face in life? You know, we live in a broken world. Sometimes you suffer physical pain. If you're in pain, if that pain goes on day after day, week after week, month after month, then that can suck the energy out of you. And then sometimes when you're in that place, then you say things and you do things and you look back at that with great regret later on. Or other times it happens that you grieve certain losses. I'm not sure if you had it, but maybe there was some plans that you had that didn't come to fruition because of the COVID-19 thing. And sometimes we can get really disappointed in that. We can say and do some pretty inappropriate things. Or maybe it's more serious than that. Maybe you face the loss of relationship with another person. Maybe you grieve the loss of someone who you love. And then sometimes we're in that place, then we don't say and do things that make us proud. We say things and we do things that make us really ashamed. Or other times it happens that people mistreat us. It can lead to a lot of anger, a lot of hurt, a lot of resentment, to real emotional struggles. And sometimes those things bring out the worst in us. Well, those things not only damage our relationships with other people, brothers and sisters, but also damages our communion with God. And so where does it leave us? How does he treat us? Well, the great gift of God is that he is slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love and mercy. He knows us. He knows that we're evil by nature, and he knows that we live in a world that's opposed to him, and that's seeking to lead us away from him. And he also knows that we have this powerful opponent in the devil and in his demons, and they attack us. And at times they succeed in tempting us and leading us astray and leading us away from him. But the greatness of God's character is that he's taken it upon himself to restore the relationship with us. He's not satisfied with leaving us away from him. He doesn't react to us in anger because of what we've done. But he's a God who takes it upon himself to restore the relationship between him and us. And that's based on his character in the first place. It's based on the fact that he is a loving God, that he's gracious, that he's kind. It's based on the fact that he sends his Son to help us and to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. The result is that it's still possible for us to have intimate communion together with him. And since we're prone to forget that, the Lord also instituted the Holy Supper to help us remember that. The Lord's Supper is a vivid reminder of his grace for us. It's when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, what God's really doing is he's saying to us, he says, stop focusing on yourself and stop focusing on all your problems and the way that you respond badly to the situations of life. You need to focus your attention on Jesus Christ and on who he is and what he has done for you. Because if you keep Christ in view, then you remember what my relationship with you really is all about. And so I preach the good news to you under this theme this afternoon. In the Lord's Supper, Christ reminds us of the communion that we have with him. We'll see in the first place the blessing of this communion, and secondly, the reminder of this communion. So the reason the Lord gives us this, his supper, is to build up our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, if you want to help understand how the Lord's Supper is actually supposed to function in life, then it may be helpful to remember what situation Christ first instituted his supper. You remember it was on the last night that he had here in this earth. He was together with his disciples, and they were in this upper room, and the Bible tells us, the gospel writers tell us, that they are celebrating the Passover. And it's while they were celebrating this Passover meal that the Lord Jesus, he took some of the bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, you need to do this in the future, you need to break the bread, and you need to do this in remembrance of me, because I'm going to give my body's going to be broken for you. A little while later, he took one of the cups that they had, and he gave it to all of them, and he says, I want you to drink from this wine, and I want you to remember that my blood has been poured out for you. And the occasion there is that they're celebrating the Passover. Now, the Passover, you'll remember, this is the occasion where the Israelites were rescued out of Egypt. They were a nation of slaves. They were living under Pharaoh, and he was a harsh taskmaster. Pharaoh had ultimate authority in the land, and he had this group of people living among them, and he used them as slaves. And Exodus tells us that he was really brutal about it. The people were groaning, and they were crying out to the Lord because of the way that they were being mistreated by Pharaoh and his taskmasters. And the Lord was concerned about that. He had promised that the day was going to come where he was going to rescue them, he was going to help them. And when he saw them crying out because of their pain and suffering, then he decided to act on their behalf. You know, the worst part for them at that time is that Pharaoh had instituted this program of genocide against them. He was really afraid of the Israelites, because no matter what he did, they kept getting more and more populous. They had so many babies, and they were growing bigger and bigger. And he had this huge population of people that was threatening to overwhelm his kingdom. And so he decided to kill them, to kill all the baby boys. And he figured if the baby boys died off, then eventually the whole population would die out. Well, at the right time, the Lord sent Moses. And Moses went to Pharaoh. And he said to him, let my people go. And Pharaoh refused. He was not willing. He had these people as slaves. They were building his store cities. They were building all these other great projects. And he was not willing to lose that workforce. And so then the Lord performed these great signs. He exercised these profound judgments against the against the Egyptians. Their crops were destroyed, and their animals died. And they had these infestations of gnats and of frogs and of flies. And they experienced this hailstorm. It was unlike anything that had ever happened in the land. And they had this profound darkness for 3 days. It was this inky blackness, and they couldn't see anything. And the worst part was when the firstborn child in every house was killed. Well, in the end, Pharaoh's humbled. He pleads that the people would leave the land. Please go. Whatever you do, take whatever you want, just please leave this country and leave us alone. And so in that instance, the Lord rescued his people. And when he did that, he commanded, the very next chapter, Exodus 12, the Lord commands his people. He says, from now on, for the rest of your history, I want you to remember what I've done for you. Don't ever forget my redemption from Egypt. You need to celebrate this meal once a year. You need to call to mind how I rescued you from oppression in Egypt. Well, that's the occasion where Christ institutes the Lord's Supper. It's when they're celebrating this meal of remembrance that Christ tells them, from now on, I want you to remember something different. I'm giving you this meal. We're going to break the bread. We're going to pour out the wine. You're going to eat and drink. And you need to remember not rescue from Egypt, but you need to remember rescue from sin. I'm going to give my body, I'm going to shed my blood so that your sins are forgiven and that you can have a relationship with God. You may remember a couple of weeks ago, we read together from John 1. It's in verse 30 there, Christ came as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He came to redeem us. It's the same language that Paul uses for the work of Jesus that was used in the Old Testament for the work of God in rescuing his people from Egypt. It's the language of redemption. You pay a price to set someone who's a slave free. Well, Christ came to set us free from the power of sin and from the power of the devil. Just to appreciate what Christ has done for us here, brothers and sisters, I ask you to reflect with me on what the Apostle Paul says our state is in Ephesians 2. Maybe if you want to open your Bible with me again, we'll just read the first couple of verses of that chapter. It's in Ephesians 2 that the Apostle teaches us that there are three categories of those who attack us and who try to keep us in bondage. So it's on page 1159. It's Ephesians 2. We'll start reading at verse 1 there. It says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And so what he says in the first place here is that he says that we were following this world. It's in verse 2. "You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Now sometimes we use that phrase, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Well, that phrase comes here from Ephesians 2. And what Paul talks about when he's talking about the world is he's talking about a world in rebellion against God. The world is the world that has rejected God. If you think about the world around us, if you think about our society, about our culture, it's not a culture that respects God. It's not a culture that upholds the ideals that God holds high in value. But they idealize things that God finds detestable. We live in a culture where there's profound materialism. People love stuff. And they make it the goal of their life, they make it their God to accumulate stuff. But we live in a world where there's this, it's not just radical feminism, it's something that happened maybe 30, 40 years ago. These days we've progressed beyond that. We've come to the stage where our world is caught up in this transgender movement. We've even moved beyond the homosexual movement. It's not just that people should be allowed to love those of the same sex, but now people believe in transgender, that your own sex, your own gender is not something that's stable, it's not a biological thing, but it's something that's fluid based on whatever you think you ought to be. Well, there's a profound rejection of the categories that God has established. God has said that he made us male and female, and he taught us people in the law that we are to respect those boundaries, and it's an abomination to him when we no longer do so. There's a profound rejection of sexual purity in the world in which we live. There's a radical rejection of authority. God calls us to respect the governing authorities. He calls us to respect the police force. Well, every single day in the newspapers these days, we read of those who completely reject the authorities that God has established. There's a radical spirit of rebellion and of revolution against the authorities that God has instituted. This is the world in which we live. This is the world that's opposed to God, that's opposed to what's good. We live in a world where the whole economic context is contrary to what God intends for his people. There's this radical inequity between the rich and the poor. And there's disparity that keeps growing. The rich keep getting richer and the poor keep getting poorer. And the poor people, they suffer profound oppression and injustice. And the economic system within which we live, it continues that. It perpetuates that. Well, that's deeply opposed to God's intentions for how things ought to be. We live in a world that's radically opposed to God. You know, that's something that gets propagated. It's in the media. You read about it all the time. It's in the education system. If you go to the public schools, it's something that there's this peer pressure in our culture that you conform to the standards of our world. And if you don't conform, if you're willing to step out of line in your workplace or at university or somewhere else, then there's this intense pressure that causes you to conform once again. You know, these days, you have the social justice warriors, and you get a sense of how far it's gone. If I could just use one example out of the newspapers these days, you read about this woman, J.K. Rowling. She's written the books, The Philosopher's Stone, Harry Potter. Thank you. She's written these Harry Potter things. Well, J.K. Rowling, she's a woman who has really pushed the boundaries. She's in favor of all the liberal agenda, of the transgender movement, for example. But she's not willing to go so far as to say that people are no longer biological men or women. She still recognizes that there's a difference between a man and a woman. And so what happens is that the new revolutionaries, they go after her. And they go after her publisher. And they go after her fans. And they go after her. And they isolate her because she's not willing to push the dogma of our day any further. And that's the world in which we live. That's the pressure that we live under. Anyone who doesn't go along with what our world teaches gets isolated and estranged. They lose their funding and they lose their status and their popularity and their money. Well, this is what Paul says. This is part of the context within which we live. And this has profound impacts on us. And then the second thing he talks about here in Ephesians 2 is the devil. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, the devil often works by influencing what goes on in our society. But he also works on a more individual level. He is an evil agent of evil. And together with his demons, he has profound influence in many people's lives. The devil and his demons attack us. And if you read through the Bible, you see how that happens. If you think, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, there Satan is called the tempter. He tries to tempt us into sin because he knows that when we sin, then we're enslaved in his dominion. And the Apostle Paul, he gives an example of that in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. It's in that passage that he calls husbands and wives to have a healthy sexual relationship with each other because he says, otherwise the devil will tempt you to being unfaithful to your marriage vows. Or it's in Ephesians 4:27, the Lord calls us not to stew over our anger because otherwise we give opportunity, we give a foothold to the devil. And actually, if you read that passage in Ephesians 4, he's probably not just referring there to anger. If you look in the rest of the context, Paul talks about many other things as well. He talks about lying, about deception, and about stealing, and about bitterness, and slander, and sexual immorality, and greed. And the point is that if you let those sins fester in your life, if you know that you're sinning, and you don't care about that, and you let that perpetuate, then sometimes you give opportunity, you give place to the devil, you give a foothold to the devil. He uses that to gain leverage in your life. And to have more and more power over you and to get you under his dominion. Or if you want another example, the devil sometimes attacks us through deception. It's in 2 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians against these teachers. They had these people who came into Corinth and they were really slick. They were these very polished orators. And they came with this message. But it wasn't the gospel message. It wasn't the message of Jesus Christ. It was a different message. And Paul says, they're not only false apostles, they're not only deceitful workmen. He says, they're servants of Satan who are masquerading as children of light. Satan tries to use certain people to give a false gospel. He tries to tear us away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we believe that other gospel, then we lose the position that we have before God in Jesus Christ. If you want another example of that, you can think of Galatians. It's in Galatians 1. The Apostle Paul there talks about these Jews who were coming with a different gospel. And Paul says, let them be accursed. If anyone comes with another gospel, let him be eternally condemned. And what he's talking about there is he's talking about these Jews who said that you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the old Jewish religious feast days. Well, Paul says they're bringing a false gospel, In chapter 4, verse 3 of Galatians, he says that these people are slaves to the elemental principles of the world. It's another way of saying the elemental spirits of the world. These Jews who bring this false gospel try to turn people away from Jesus Christ. They're slaves to demons. Well, the point is that Satan is a powerful adversary. He uses his immense power to tempt, to deceive, and ensnare God's people. He wants us to fall away from the living God. You know, if you go back to Ephesians 2, the third thing that we're in bondage to there is to our flesh. This morning we heard that the flesh refers to sinful nature that lives in rebellion to God. Paul says in verse 3 of Ephesians 2, "We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." We all have this inner desire to do what feels good, to do what we want, to serve our passions. And Paul says to us here, that leads us astray, that leads us away from God, that destroys our relationship with him. You know, brothers and sisters, it's because of these things, it's because of the attacks of the devil, it's because of the pressure of this world, it's because of our own sinful nature, that we do commit sin against God. Sometimes we fall into temptation. You know, it happens at times that we drift away from the Lord. We like having fun. You start drinking too much. Or you want to dull some of the pain in your life and you drink more than you ought to. Or sometimes the Netflix that we watch, it's laced with sexual innuendo and with greed and with terrible language, with all sorts of inappropriate content, with serious violence. You know, you watch that stuff, and if you watch it again and again and again, it has a subtle influence on who you are and who you become. It influences your ideals. It influences your values. It influences what you think about right and wrong. Sometimes you set your hearts on the things of this world. Sometimes you start using the language that the people use on screen. Sometimes you don't think that certain sins are quite as serious as what God says they are. Or other times the devil attacks us. We get hurt. Family members or friends, they say and do things that are deeply hurtful to us, and we hold on to our anger, and we become bitter. You know, you do that with your spouse, and you give her the silent treatment. Or other times you do that with other family members, and it destroys relationships. Or other times we give in to peer pressure. Other times you spend a lot of time online. And at first, when you're online, it's all good. But the more time you spend online, the more you fall into all kinds of different sins. You end up looking at all sorts of things that lead you further and further away from the Lord. Or other times it happens, brothers and sisters, that you're doing pretty good, and you get really proud. You look down your long nose at all the people around you who seem to be struggling so much. Well, you know the struggles of your own soul, brothers and sisters. What gets really hard is when this sin has power in your life, when you give it a place within your heart. That not only sucks the joy out of life, at times it seriously undermines your relationship with God. If you've committed a serious sin, or if you fall into the same sin, and if that happens over and over and over again, then you can get to this place where it's pretty hopeless. You look at yourself and you think to yourself, you know, there's no way that God can love me. There's no way that he can forgive me. I don't have any assurance that it's going to be different for me tomorrow or next week or next month. And so he's never going to continue on with me, and he's never going to give me his grace, and he's not going to continue with me. And you might not even think that consciously, but unconsciously it can happen that you drift further and further away from God, and you think in your heart that you're probably not one of his children. Well, if it ever happens to you, brothers and sisters, the greatest thing that God gives you, one of the great things, is the gift of the Lord's Supper. He calls you to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to witness the Lord's Supper, because he wants you to call to mind what he has done for you in his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, it's true that we're sinners. That's the reality of our lives. And it's true that it's pretty bad. Sometimes not everybody knows how bad it is for us. There's a few people that we sometimes share what's really going on in our hearts. And sometimes people get to see that. They get to see how bad it really is. And when sin gets power in your life, then it's something that is a very powerful force, and it causes you this real estrangement from the Lord. But when you're in that place, the Lord calls you to celebrate his supper, because he wants to remind you of what Christ has done on your behalf. In the Old Testament, he told his people, you have to celebrate the Passover because you have to remember that I rescued you out of Egypt. I took the initiative. You were slaves, and you didn't love me. You were worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. There was nothing in you that made you attractive to me. Moses says it three times. You read through the book of Deuteronomy. There's three separate occasions in which he says that it's not because of you and it's not because of what you have done that I ended up saving you, but it's because of me and it's because of my grace and because of my mercy. Well, that's exactly what Christ does. He comes to us and he says, I want you to celebrate the Lord's Supper because I want you to remember that I am going to continue with you. And it's not because of who you are and it's not because of what you have done, but it's because of who I am and it's because of what I have done. He is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. It's in question answer 75. As surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. The Lord says, I'm not angry with you, but I'm willing to forgive you. And I do it because of what Christ has done on your behalf. Well, do you understand what God wants of you, brothers and sisters? The whole intention of the Lord's Supper is that you take the attention off yourself and you put the attention on your Savior Jesus Christ. If you look at yourself, then it's a disaster. But if you look at Christ, then you have good hope. As surely as you see with your eyes the bread broken for you and the cup given to you, so surely was his body offered for you and his blood poured out for you on the cross. God's very angry with our sin. He doesn't minimize that. But he says, I'm not going to make you pay because I made Christ pay. He suffered the wrath for you. He took your curse on himself. He was estranged in your place. He was bound that you might be set free. He was insulted that you might be set free of your shame. He was estranged so that you might never more be excluded from God. The great encouragement to the Bible is that we focus our attention on Jesus Christ and that we lift our attention off of ourselves. That's something that God really impresses on us. If you read through the scriptures, when the Apostle Paul, when he prays for the people of God, then one of the great things he prays about is that they would know how great Jesus Christ is. You need to know Christ. You need to know how great he is. You need to know what he's done for you, because it's the only thing that will give you perspective in life. You know, sometimes it happens to us that when we're really struggling against sin, that we focus all our attention on the sin. And we think, I can't do this, and I need to fight against this, and I need to get away from it. And still what's happening is that you're still focusing all your attention on yourself and what you need to do in order to get out from there. But the Lord says, he says, I want you to think about something else. I want you to think about Christ, about who he is and what he has done for you. If you turn with me in your Bible, we're going to read a few verses from Colossians 1. It's in Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul, he's addressing these people in Colossae, and they were really struggling. For them, the greatest issue was the attacks of the devil. They lived in a different time than we do. They had a different worldview. Our worldview is secular, it's materialistic. But their worldview was one where they believed in gods. They believed in evil spirits. They believed that the spirits of their ancestors who died still had power and influence in their lives. And they lived under a great deal of fear of these different gods and these evil spirits. And it's when they're in that place, when they're attacked in those ways, that God talks to them about the great power that Jesus Christ has and that he uses in their behalf. I invite you to open your Bible with me, Colossians 1, and we're going to start reading at verse 13. In verse 13 it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Darkness does not have the final say in your life. Paul continues in verse 15. He talks about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And when Paul's talking here about things visible and invisible, when he's talking about thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, he's talking about angelic and demonic powers. So he's saying to the Colossians, he's saying, Christ created the demons. He created the devil. The devil is not independent of him. He's a created being. He was created by Jesus Christ. And then listen to what he does. It says in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ is preeminent over everything. The devil is not a rival power. Christ has the power. He is preeminent. He can rescue his people from the devil and from his demons. And Paul works that out for the Colossians. It's in verse 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, out of which I, Paul, became a minister. You were alienated. You were hostile in mind. You were doing evil deeds. But he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. He has presented you holy and blameless and above reproach to God. God wants you to remember Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. He wants you to focus your attention on him so that through Christ that you can have the assurance of God's love towards you. You know, since we forget about that, this is one of the great prayers that the apostle keeps praying for the people of God. And in teaching us those prayers, he's actually teaching us that we would pray these prayers. We read one prayer in Ephesians 1. It's in the verses 15 and following that Paul prays one of those prayers to the Lord. It's in Ephesians 1. It says, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He wants you to have the spirit so that you understand what he's done for you. And then what has he done for you? Well, there's three things that Paul talks about here. Verse 18, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that you may know what is his immeasurable greatness of his power toward you who believe. I want you to know that you have good hope for the future, that Christ has redeemed you, and he's going to accomplish the work that he started for you. He's going to bring you into eternal glory. And so you can look forward to that with great hope. He wants you to know what a glorious inheritance that is. It's incredible. When you share in the Lord, when you come into his kingdom, and it's going to be completely mind-boggling. It's going to be the best thing that you ever could imagine in your life. And he also wants you to know how immeasurable Christ's power is for you. You fall. You have all these failings. You often feel that you don't have what it takes. But Paul prays that you may know the immeasurable greatness of Christ's power. He wants you to understand that Christ can do what you can never do. And he has done that. And so as you take the attention off yourself and as you focus it on your Savior, that you get to this place where you have this deep security this deep assurance that God does love you, and he will bring you into the kingdom, that you are his child, and that it will go well with you. Well, it's a message Paul gets back to. We're not going to read it now, but he gets back to it again in Ephesians 3. He prays again for them. It's a very similar thing. He asks that they would know God, that they would continue to live out of the love that God has for them. It gives you a bit of a picture of God's intention with the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters. He wants you to celebrate it because he wants you to focus your attention on your Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, if you look to Christ in this way, then you have great security in your life. And there's also another part of that. Paul mentioned it here in Ephesians 1. That's something that comes out in the Lord's Supper as well. The other part of the Lord's Supper is that it also leans to the future. It's not just about forgiving sins of the past. It's not just about renewing us in the present so that we may live by the Holy Spirit and that we have a changed life. That's the other promise that God gives in the Lord's Supper. But the other thing is that it leans to the future. When you celebrate the Lord's Supper, then you can do that in anticipation of what's coming. It's in Revelation 19, verse 7, that we're told that there's going to be the wedding feast of the Lamb. There's going to be this great banquet. You know, we only eat one piece of bread, and we just have a little sip of wine. If you were in Corinth long ago, they used to have a love feast. So they had this meal where literally it was kind of like a potluck supper. Everybody brought their food, and they all ate together, and they had this meal together that they shared together, everything that they had. Well, when you get to the end of time, there's going to be a banquet. There's going to be this great celebration where Jesus Christ is going to sit at table with us. And we're going to be at table together with all the believers who have ever lived. We're going to sit there with Abraham and with David, with Isaac, with Jacob. You're going to be with Paul and with Peter and with James and John. You're going to sit at this long table. You're all going to be together. And you're going to have this grand celebration. You're going to celebrate what God has accomplished for you in Jesus Christ. That's what we do at a meal. You have this intimate fellowship. You have this great communion. Well, that communion is going to be a celebratory feast of everything that Christ has done for us. It's going to be a time where there's going to be a lot of joy. We're going to have good food. We're going to have this grand meal. We're going to celebrate. We're going to drink the wine. And we're going to eat this meal. As we remember who Christ is and what Christ has done, we're going to honor our Savior, and we're going to give him the glory. Well, brothers and sisters, this is what God intends with the Lord's Supper. It's when you think about that, we remember what Christ has done for you in the past. When you think about how he makes you new and God accepts you for his sake in the present, when you anticipate what's coming in the future, that gives you perspective, that enables you to leave sin behind. It gives you a different picture of the world. Then when you look at what the world has to offer, then you realize the emptiness of it, and you flee from that. And then when you consider your sins, then you're ashamed of them, and you want to leave them behind. And God enables you, through his Holy Spirit, through the power of Jesus, to leave those sins behind and to live for him. And then you look forward with great anticipation to the new world, where we'll walk and talk with God, and we'll have this intimate communion together with him. Amen. Let's now sing together from hymn 31, the verses 1 and 2. Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you have sent your Son to die on the cross in our place. Thank you that Jesus Christ was willing to do this. It was an immense sacrifice for him. He had profound anguish as he considered the time when you would pour out your wrath on him, where you'd hide your face from him, where he'd be estranged from you and he'd suffer our curse. And yet, Lord, he was willing to do that. Out of love for you and out of love for us, he did what you sent him to do. And for this, we are immensely grateful. We thank you that we may hear the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that we may always remember what he has done for us. We ask that you give us great faith in our Lord Jesus, that you help us to remember what he has done for us. Sometimes we're attacked, Lord. We're attacked by the devil. He seeks to tempt us. He sometimes wants to twist the truth so that we fall into error. Sometimes he tries to lead us astray. Sometimes it happens that he lays these schemes, these traps for us. He tries to break down relationships. He tries to turn people against each other. And he tries to destroy our relationship with you. And Father, we're also living in a world that's bent on rebellion against you. We live in a world that rejects authority. A world where there's a lot of people who hate you and who act in rebellion against you. They don't believe in the moral, the good laws that you have given to us. They reject the distinction between a man and a woman. They reject the sexual purity that you call us to. They reject the gift of marriage. They reject the calling to be obedient to the governing authorities. Lord, we're sometimes influenced by these things. We see the way that people live and the way people act. We watch the movies that they create, and we sometimes end up subtly accepting the worldview and the perspectives that they offer us. And the reason for that, Lord, is because there's a lot in us that finds that attractive. By nature, we also rebel against you. And so the result is, Lord, that at times we commit serious sins against you. At times we've sinned seriously against people around us. We've destroyed a lot of things. And we stand before you with empty hands, Lord, and we plead for your grace and for your forgiveness. And we thank you that you remind us of the death of your Son. And we ask, Lord, that we may always depend on Jesus Christ as our Savior. Lord, it's about a month from now that we're hoping to celebrate the Lord's Supper again. And when that happens, we pray that you would encourage us in our faith, that you help us to take the attention off ourselves and our own efforts, that we remember who Christ is and what he's done for us, and that we're built up in our life with you. Thank you for your kindness to us, that besides the gospel, you also give us these sacraments. You wish to encourage us in our faith. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would also please help us to live in unity with each other, to encourage one another and build each other up. Grant that as we have opportunity, that we can show love towards one another, and that as we experience that love from each other, that this may build up the unity that we have in you. Dear Father in heaven, please bless our congregation, that we may grow in spiritual maturity and an understanding of who you are and what you've done for us. Help us to study your word privately. Help us to have a devotional life. Pray that you would please bless us so that we can open our hearts to you, we can depend upon you, and that you would help each one of us individually. And then, Father, we also pray for a blessing over the efforts to share the hope of the gospel with others. We pray, Lord, for a blessing over the mission work in Papua New Guinea. We're grateful, Father, for the faithful work by Reverend DeYoung. We're grateful for a new pastor who's doing work in the churches there. We ask, Lord, for a blessing over him, that he may faithfully share the hope of the gospel, that it may go well for him. We also want to pray, Father, for a blessing over the work in Pendari. We're grateful for Tim and Tanya, and also Joel and Kayla. We're thankful that they are able to support and encourage these men in fleeing from sin and in living in healthy relationships with other people. We also pray, Lord, that you would please give Tiny and Tanya and also Joel and Kayla whatever they need to be a help and a blessing. Please grant that they may have strength and endurance. Give them wisdom to have good words to say. Please also give them courage and boldness to be able to share the hope of the gospel at times when it's difficult. And we especially entrust the men to your throne of grace, Father. We pray that you be with each one of them, and that you bless them in their relationships, that you grant restoration of those relationships. Please grant that there can be a restoring of joy and of peace and of gratitude in their hearts. We pray that they may be restored in a relationship with you, that they may know you, and that they may walk intimately with you, and that they may be blessed by you. We also want to pray, Father, for a blessing over the work that's done at Havakappa. We're grateful for the opportunity there to share the hope of the gospel with other men who have addictions and with other people who struggle in different ways. Lord, we pray for a blessing over the work that's done. Grant that, again, the message of the gospel may go out clearly, that people can hear about who Christ is and the love that you have for us, and that they may respond to that they may put their faith in you and receive your grace. Lord, we're grateful for these opportunities. We pray that you would bless us as we seek to share the gospel. We also ask, Father, that you would despoil the kingdom of the devil. As more people come to faith in you, then they're rescued out of the devil's power. And we pray that you would continue this great work. We know that when the work is complete, that Jesus Christ is going to return on the clouds of heaven. And it's at that time that we will see you face to face. It's something we really look forward to. And so we pray that you would accomplish this great work and that you bring us through to the end. Lord, we ask that you now take care of us in the coming week. We pray for the teachers and the students who have a break off school. Please give them a time of rest and refreshment. It's been a busy year, especially with the COVID-19. So we ask that you give them a time to really catch their breath and to be able to attend to some of the other things that need attention in their lives. Please be with the young people that they can also be refreshed and that they can have joy in company with one another, with family and friends. Father, we ask that you would please bless us as we go on from here. Give us a good week and service before you. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again this afternoon, brothers and sisters, you're going to have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection is going to be for the work of mission in Papua New Guinea. Then I invite you to now rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 61, the verses 1 and 2. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.